Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 15 is a very short psalm, only five verses. And it begins by describing what a child of God is like, what a Christian is like. The Bible says that before the Lord's return, 2,000 years ago, the Lord warns us that Christianity will turn apostate. The King James translator translated the word apostasy using the English phrase fall away. This is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. That was 2,000 years ago. Now that we have seen the many signs prophesied by the Lord and by the New Testament writers that will take place before the Lord's return have already been fulfilled, we are much, much nearer to the second coming of Christ than 2,000 years ago, obviously. That means we are a generation that is living in very perilous times, because we are living in a time where Christianity is not going to fall, but has fallen. Look at the Christian faith of today. We have the Roman Catholics, where they call themselves Christians, but they have idols inside their churches. They have superstition, and yet they call themselves Christians. To complicate matters, we have the Protestants, who are supposed to be different since the 16th century Reformation. They now call Roman Catholics brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a paper written by both the Protestants and the Roman Catholic theologians, published in 1994, called The Christians and Catholics Together. And this paper basically argues that you do not need to witness to Roman Catholics anymore. They are already brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is compounded by the other very, very carnal version of the Christian faith, popularized by the charismatics. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy, Christianizing the lust of the flesh, so much so that with this kind of blessing, you can be as greedy as you want, motivated by more and more wealth and health. And it is what God wants for your life. They have just been taught how to have their conscience seared. They don't even feel bad anymore because they have been promised a place in heaven. And now you can just let the lust of the flesh run amok. For this is God's will for you. Be motivated by more money and by more promotion. As you go to work, as you study, let the reward and motivation be the scholarships that will one day give you good jobs, that will bring in lots of money. And let this be your motivation, for these have been Christianized, so much so that you don't even feel bad anymore. Is this the Christianity of the Bible? Look at how they worship. The loud music, the drums, the lighting, the shaking, the dancing, the carnality. It's supposed to be heaven. Every church is supposed to be a reflection of what heaven is like, because a church is supposed to be a place where the word of God is obeyed. And if these churches is a reflection of heaven, so what you see in the charismatic churches is supposed to be a mirror image of what heaven is like. You think heaven is like that? That kind of music, that kind of carnality? But that is the Christianity that we face, whether you like it or not. They outnumber the fundamental conservative Christianity, what, 1 million to 1? 1 million to 10? Or 1,000 to 1? They call themselves mega churches. They are found all over the world. They numbered in the millions. They have people queuing up just to enter into their services, and they don't mind standing there for an hour for the next service to commence. Do you know that in one church they have to bid, pay large amount of money in order to sit in front so that they can be near the pastor? Sit in front, they go to bid for it so that they don't have to queue up. If you win the bid, you and your family can just walk past the long queue, and with a head held high, and everybody would know that you and your family special, because you can just walk right in, and then the ushers will bring you right to the front, and you can sit in front, and everybody know that this family is the one who won the bid. In our church, you got to pay people money to sit in front and say, no, thank you. This is Christianity. This is our Christianity today. You think these are the Christians who will enter heaven? You think these are the Christians who will hear from God say to them, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant? They think so. They really believe so. They really believe with all sincerity that they are all going to heaven in spite of all the things that you see. That's why it is called delusion. In the last days, they will believe a lie to be true. We are living in very dangerous and perilous times. Closer to home, we have people who believe from our own camp, Bible Presbyterians, that the Bible has mistakes. Why would we want to believe that the foundation of our entire faith, all our doctrines, are built on top of a foundation that is cracked and broken? Why would we be so foolish to do that to ourselves if they are outsiders who are non-believers attacking and undermining the Bible, which is the foundation, the bedrock of our entire faith, our entire belief, our whole gospel? It's based upon the Bible, which we always believe to be perfect. No mistake. That's why the gospel is the truth. It has no mistake because it is found and anchored in the Bible that is perfect. God breathed, God inspired, and God has preserved it down through the ages. Every jot and tittle, the very utterance of the Most High God, perfect to the very core. In terms of its syntax, its grammar, whether it is past tense, present tense, future tense, perfect tense, pluperfect, imperfect, whatever, all perfect, deliberately chosen by God, spoken, written by God. And yet, we have our own people demolishing and destroying our own foundation. And the amazing thing is, there are people who believe. That's why it is so perilous and so dangerous to live in such a time. It's so much easier to live in the time of the first 200, 300 years of the birth of the local church. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be prepared to lose your life, lose your job, lose your family, lose your freedom, and then you believe. You know how pure Christianity was in those days? Because all of them have to be prepared to lose everything. When you are given the gospel, before they say, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, at the back of your mind, you look around you. So many Christians are in prison. So many Christians have to lose their farm, their property, their family, their children, their wives. And now they're in prison waiting to be thrown into the lion's den, thrown in front of the gladiators as sports for them to slaughter and to kill, crucified. And some of them even burned to light up the streets of Rome. And after knowing all these things, because they can see all these things, and they still say, yes, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And soon after that, they will die. And yet they still believe. You don't have to ask them, who is a Christian? You can see who is a Christian in the first 300 years, until Constantine turned Christianity into a state religion. And from that point onwards, Christianity was so diluted and watered down. When he said, you want to help me rule my empire, all of you must be a Christian first. Suddenly everybody wants to be a Christian, because they all wanted to be in positions of high places, as treasurers, as governors, as office bearers inside his empire. And from that point onwards, Christianity begins to decline. And that was from the 4th century till today. And look at the 21st century face of Christianity. It is so important for us now to ask ourselves, who is a Christian? It's a question that you have to answer between you and God. Because that's exactly what verse 1 of Psalm 15 says. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The phrase, who shall abide, is a description of a person who is walking along the road. And then he turned aside from the road and looked for a place to stay. That's the meaning of the word, who shall abide. Who is going to turn away his life from the world that he is walking on and turn it aside and now find a place which is called God's tabernacle and let this be his new home? Who are the ones who will turn aside? Salvation is more than just empty words. There is a turning aside from the life of the world. That's how we know that this psalm asks us the question, who is a Christian? Because verse 1 describes the life of a Christian. He has turned aside from his carnality, and now he has found a new home where he will call his eternal place, the tabernacle. God's home, God's place, God's people. The second rhetorical question, the second half of verse 1, is similar, but not exactly the same. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Not only has he turned aside and want to lodge there, after he lodged there, he remains there. That's what he says. Who shall dwell? Who will stay in there permanently as a permanent resident? He's not going to walk back into the way of the world. It is a one-off redirection of his entire life. There is no going back. The moment you turn aside and find that this lodge, this new lodging in Christ, he will remain there and he will stay there, and the Lord called this a holy hill. He will now live a life of holiness. He will now live a life where the Lord Jesus Christ means everything to him, where the Word of God, the Bible, is something that is dearest to his heart, that he has a strong desire to listen to God's Word, because the more he listens and understands the Word of God, the more he obeys it. And he wants to obey God's Word. It is a desire that cannot be helped. Just like thirst and hunger. If you are alive physically, when you stop drinking, when you stop eating, thirst and hunger will begin to well up from within you as the normal natural reaction if you're alive. Of course, if you're dead, no feeling, no desire, all gone. But if you're alive, the thirst and the hunger will automatically well up from within you, and you will want to find a drink or find some food as soon as possible. And that's why the Lord says in the Beatitude, someone who is born again will now thirst and hunger after righteousness. He can't help himself if he is born again in Christ, borrowing the same physical sensation of thirst and hunger. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he gave us the Beatitude, he said, a believer is a person who will now have this insatiable desire that will cause him to study God's Word, because he now wants to live a life of righteousness. And the only book that can help him live a life of righteousness, to think correctly, to have the right motive, to say the right words, to do the right thing, is found in the Bible. And that's why the Bible is described as the milk and meat to a hungry soul. No other book in the Bible, in the world, except the Word of God, that can feed and satisfy the hunger and the thirst that is found in a newly born again believer. And that's why when he turned aside from the world, he wants to find this tabernacle, which is also called a holy hill, and he will enter into it, and he will remain in it as a permanent resident, and never to leave. Never to leave. Once you found a Christ, you have found the pearl of great price, and you will do and sell everything that you have to make sure that you have this. You are not going to give him up. You have found the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that the world can offer you that can even come close anymore. Whatever Satan dangles in front of your face, no matter how much money or gold, no matter how many diamonds or jewels he will put in front of you, you'll say no thanks. No hesitation, not interested. Because I have found my Christ, my holy hill, my tabernacle, and you have turned aside, turned away from the world. The pathway of carnality, the broad way that leads to destruction, is no longer the path you want to walk. You are now walking in the narrow way. At the end of this life, there is a narrow gate. When you die, you enter into it, eternal life waits for you. And you will never depart from this narrow road, because you have already entered into the tabernacle, and you are now a permanent resident in God's holy hill. That's why people love to come to church for worship. No other hidden agenda but to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, because you look at the order of service. The first half is man to God. Right from the very beginning, preparing our hearts. The Lord is in His holy temple to remind us that the Lord is still in control of everything on this earth. The holy temple there is in heaven. There is no temple in Jerusalem. When it was written, it was a reference to the heavenly temple. That means the Lord is in control of whatever is happening on this earth and in your life. You learn to be still when you come to church for worship. As a Christian, you must always come and keep the Lord's Day holy. This is the best day of your life. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, to remind you of who you are, to remind all of us to keep on serving, keep on serving. One day we will enter into the eternal heavenly rest. That's the significance of God calling the Sabbath day a day of rest. Sabbath means rest. Why? Because your time after salvation on earth is a time of service. Don't stop serving. You may change in service, but you never stop serving. As you grow older, you may be weaker. For example, you may not be able to sing in the choir anymore because your throat has just become too weak. And so now you serve in another area. You never stop serving, because one day you're going to enter into heaven for eternal rest. And even when you want to serve after that, it's over. That's why our time here on earth is so important, because it is limited. That's why the Lord's Day reminds us of who we are as a citizen of heaven, that we belong to the people in the holy hill, not the people of the world anymore. We have turned aside. You love to have Christian fellowship where the people around you all talk about Christian things. You love to study God's word, because when you study God's word, you hear God speaking. You understand what your Heavenly Father desires for your life so that you can live more holy for His glory and for His sake. And so we begin with reminding us that the Lord is in His holy temple. Learn to be still when you come for worship. Set aside all your trouble and all your problems. The Lord is in control of your life. Focus in worship. Don't be distracted. And then we begin to sing in praise of God, because the Lord has been good to us the entire week. So you have so much to thank God for, to praise the Lord for, because you have been walking close to the Lord from Monday to Saturday. The presence of God is real in your life. And so you worship with feeling, with emotion, with conviction. And then we responsive reading to read God's word to remind us where we are. And then we sing again. We give all these from us to our Heavenly Father. Then pastoral prayer. We now pray for the stillness of heart, because now it is God's turn to speak. Where the word of God is, now God's turn to speak. The first half, we speak to God. The second half, God speaks to us. And we all love it, because the first part, we are with our family, our eternal family, God's children, a family that is sealed by the blood of Christ that not even death can separate. That's why the church family is far more important to all of us than our own blood family, because our own blood family is sealed by our own blood, the blood of father and mother, our DNA, which can be separated by death, unless all your children are also Christians. Then you have the common blood of the Lord Jesus Christ holding you together. That's why our home is still a place of ministry. Witnessing to our own children to make sure that they find Christ as their Lord and their Savior with much prayer and with much teaching. But the church is supposed to be a place where God's people dwell. So who is a Christian in our midst? There must be some clear evidence to help us, especially in these last days where Christianity has fallen away. We are living in perilous times because we do not want anyone here to only think that he's a Christian, and by the time he finds out when he dies, he's in hell. It's too late. It's all over. That's why Psalm 15 is so important. It not only teaches us that it is a focus on who a Christian is, who is the one who has turned aside from the way of the world and found his lodging in God's tabernacle, which is also called the Holy Hill, and he will remain there and he will never leave. He is a permanent resident. So the first clue in verse 2 is that this person practices holy living. The word is practice, worketh. He that walketh uprightly, that means he will live a life without spot, that is holiness. That's what it means. Not perfection, not sinless perfection, but holiness. Holiness means you know you have sin, you get rid of sin in genuine, sincere repentance. You will always do what is right. And whenever you sin, you repent with all your heart in all sincerity. And you do whatever it takes to restore back the image of Christ. That's the meaning of walking uprightly. He never stops. This is his new life. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the new nature that he had in Christ. If you believe in the false gospel, you have just been transferred from one bondage to another bondage, and it is a deeper bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 22 warns us of the false teachers. How will they lure people in the deception? They lure people in using the lust of the flesh. Carnality. That's what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 22 says. Where it says it is better for them not to believe, not to have been given the truth, than to believe in a truth that is a lie. Because when they were in the world, the lust of the flesh controls them. And when you tell them that this is greed, they will know that it is wrong and they are convicted. But when they have listened to the false teachers, especially the health and well gospel, they have just Christianized the lust of the flesh for them, whereby they have been told, God wants you to be greedy, it's good. And so when they are greedy and you tell them, they are no longer convicted, don't even feel bad anymore. These false teachers have lied to them. And God described them as dogs and sow or pigs. Their nature has not been changed. Their nature is still one of carnality. They are still driven by the lust of the flesh. Are you driven by the lust of the flesh? Are the desires of the flesh your motivation for work, for study, for living, for working hard? Then beware. You are just like the dog described for us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. A dog going back and eat its own vomit. No new nature. Still the same old nature, eating something that is filthy and dirty, something that you vomit out and you go back and eat it. Or like the pig. You dress it up, bathe it, put all kinds of finery, garments and jewels on it, and it will go back to the mud. No new nature. Every believer has a new nature where he will now practice. Practice means you keep on doing it until you master it. That's the meaning of the word practice, right? Practice make perfect. That's what practice is. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteous. The word worketh is the word practice. Keep on doing it. He will not stop. He will not stop because he knows that as long as he serves the Lord and witnesses for the Lord in this earthen tabernacle, perfection will continue to elude him, but not holiness. Holiness means you keep on having self-examination within your heart, within your soul. Make sure there is no iniquity within your heart because it's invisible to the eyes of the people around you. Covetousness, all these unforgiving heart, all these things you have to have a deep, honest evaluation of where you stand before God so that you will repent of it and make right in your heart, in your mind, in your entire being before God. That's the meaning of practice righteousness. And to do that, you will also do what is right. Do not, for example, you only do what the do nots. Thou shalt not steal, so you don't steal. Thou shalt not commit, you don't commit. You do all the do nots. It's not good enough. You must now also do all the do's. Obedience is always a coin with two sides. One side, you obey all the thou shalt not. On the other side, you obey all the thou shalt. Pray without ceasing. You don't stop praying. Rejoice evermore. You keep on rejoicing. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All these you keep doing. Keep on studying the word. Never stop studying the Bible. Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Whenever there is a Christian meeting, a gathering, try your best to come. We thank God for the many who have signed up for the church camp. I was told that we have more than 750. We thank God for that. So please pray for all those who are going, for protection and for the right mind and heart and attitude to have a blessed camp of Christian fellowship with one another in Christ, and then also to study God's word and with God himself. And be a blessing to someone and get to know one another better. As a family of God, we pray and hope that all of us, one day when rapture comes, none of us will be left behind. That we all continue to have Christian fellowship in heaven, the fellowship that we started on earth in this church, that God has brought us together. This is how you must look at your life, because this is what practicing righteousness is all about, and you will speak the truth in his heart. No hidden agenda. Why did God say in his heart? Because it has to be not just truth in words. There are a lot of people who speak the truth in words. This new brand of Calvinism called New Calvinism. Thank God our preacher Cole will be teaching that from Monday onwards, tomorrow, during our daily vacation Bible college in FEBC. Old versus new. These new Calvinists, they all write very well. Founded by John Piper. Write very well. But that's what they do, only write very well. But their life, their practice is otherwise. They compromise. But their writing, very good. And so the Bible says, speak the truth not in writing. Not from the pulpit, but in the heart. In the heart means conviction. The truth that comes from the heart is not the same as the truth that comes from the books. The truth that comes from the books can be from the pen and the heart of an evil person whose agenda is to dupe and to deceive. We would rather you say, I believe the Bible has mistakes. At least we know you have put on the uniform of an enemy. They never say they believe the Bible is perfect. They tell you, I do not believe the Bible is perfect. We believe the Bible has mistakes. I'm not on your side. We'd rather have such people than to have others who say that they believe the Bible is perfect. They write articles and papers defending the perfect Bible, but their life is characterized by carnality, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life abound. Who do you think will do more damage in the defense of the perfect Bible? The one who openly say, I do not believe the Bible is perfect, or the one who says it is, but he doesn't obey? You know the answer. This person will do more harm and damage to the cause of defending the perfect Bible than the one who attacks it directly. This person undermines and attacks it stealthily. He is more deadly and dangerous. That's why the Bible says, speak the truth in his heart, whereby it is conviction. He lives it in his life. He practices righteousness. His life reflects the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is one of the clearest evidence of a person who is a Christian. He practices holiness in his life, whether it is in public or whether it is in private, in the wee hours of the morning, he stays away from all those pornographic websites when mom and dad are sleeping, when nobody is watching. You think God does not see? You think God is dead? God knows. You go overseas. You think your family, your friends, nobody knows you can do whatever you want? When a person who speaks the truth in his heart, when a person who practices righteousness, it does not matter whether he practices in his home or in Singapore or anywhere in the world, he will continue to practice righteousness because it is his conviction. This is his heart. This is his new nature. He is now a permanent resident in the holy hill, which means he must be characterized by holiness, otherwise he will be kicked out of the holy hill. Because this is a holy hill for holy people. That's why you have to walk away from the world of carnality into this tabernacle, which is also called the holy hill, and you will remain there in holiness all the days of your life. So do not treat waywardness and carnality as something trivial. It breaks our heart as leaders. Whenever we mention the people who are absent, who went through our basic Bible knowledge classes, who once upon a time stood up here, taking the membership oath, answering all the questions in the affirmative, sealed by the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were baptized, and they promised God they're going to remain faithful all the days of their lives. And parents baptizing their children, promising to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then these parents, young parents, as well as middle-aged parents, they allow their love for the world to suck them back into the world where they took themselves out of the holy hill and walked back into the world of carnality. Do not treat this as a trivial sin. Their salvation is one big question mark. A membership of this church does not make your name written in the book of life. Please don't get that confused. You can go through all the BBK classes 100 times over, and if you do not believe in your heart, if you do not practice holiness as the evidence of salvation, if you do not speak the truth in your heart, and you continue to tell lies, you are not a resident, a permanent resident in the holy hill. Second evidence of a person who is a Christian, in verse 3, he shuns evil. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, he can stay in the holy hill. He that will not do evil to his neighbor, you can stay in the holy hill. You will not take up a reproach, a disgrace, an insult against his neighbor. You can stay in the holy hill. The Bible here did not talk about fornication, adultery, stealing. He's just talking about the tongue. How is our tongue? Backbiteth, slander, do not tell the truth, sabotage people, talk behind people's back. Instead of talking to the person directly, talk about the person behind his back. You are not helping the person. You are assassinating the person's character. You are undermining his ministry. You are undermining his witness. When you tell another person of another person's fault, why don't you go directly to the person? The Bible teaches us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Why do you not tell the person directly? Why? In case the person gets upset and angry with you, and so you tell another third party? So now you have just told another person about this person's fault. And now this person will have another fault committed because of you. He never had any bad image of this person until you tell that person. You could have just told this person and he can correct his fault, and it would help him. Instead, you backbite. Yeah, he's at fault. This is his shortcoming. Why don't you tell him to his face directly so that he will stop his shortcoming? We're not talking about warning a person about some erroneous teachers and false teachers. This person is in our midst. This person has done something wrong. He may not know. You go up and tell him, just like Nathan told David, you have sinned. Instead, you tell another person, And then this person tell another person, another person, another person, another person, and nobody told the right person. And so the person doesn't change. And what has happened? You just continue to assassinate his character, and these people who once upon a time respected him, and now they have completely no respect for him because of you. Backbiting, you think a believer would do that to another Christian? You think a brother or sister would do that to their own family members? A person who lives in the Holy Hill would not do that. Do what evil. This time you do evil deeds. Hurt the other person deliberately. Do not. You hurt someone, go to the person and apologize. Apologize. And always speak the truth in your heart. Always. No hidden agenda. Tell the person, if you have to admonish and rebuke the person, do so. Do so with the right motive for the person's good, to truly help the person. The person bite your head off, get angry with you, never mind, it's okay. You never stop speaking the truth in your heart. Always helping the person. Always pray for the right time, the right words. Because this is exactly what you must do. Don't be hasty. In order to help someone, you always pray and ask God, Lord, give me the right opportunity, the right time, the right words to speak to that person. And you guard your heart and your motive. No hidden agenda for personal gain or benefit in any way, but to help that person to become better as a Christian. Sometimes we forget in ministry, especially as leaders, that when you and I are put in charge of a ministry, the focus is not on the ministry, but the people in the ministry should always be our focus. For example, we want to publish a magazine. Completing the magazine, publishing the magazine is not the primary focus. That's the secondary. How we relate to the people whom we work with in the compilation of the magazine, in the writing of the articles in the magazine, how we relate to one another, how we talk to one another, how we are patient with one another, how we encourage one another, that should be our primary singular focus. So even if the magazine comes out perfect, but in the course of it, we hurt each other, we are not careful, we are not patient, we do not exercise long-suffering, we become impatient, and we bite people off, we have failed. Even though the magazine may come out very nice, we have forgotten that the ministry is not the magazine, it's the people. Same for all ministries. And sometimes I forget too. And I have to apologize. I forgot that I cannot be too harsh on the deacons and the elders that I work with. Sometimes I forget that the church is not just to have a church that is sound and good. The focus is the people, because the church is not the building. It's the people that we work with. We have to exercise love, patience, compassion, long-suffering. And if we hurt, we apologize. We ask for forgiveness so that we do not lose the focus. Sure, people may want to leave the church. Fine. If they leave the church because we want to hold on to the truth, because we want to rebuke and admonish and earnestly contend for the faith, and they do not like the truth, they want to leave, that's fine. We understand. This church is not for you. But we will not stop preaching the word. But if they leave the church because we hurt them, because we are careless with our words, because we backbite, because we did evil, because we ticketh up a reproach, a disgrace upon our neighbor, then we are at fault. And people should not leave the church because we have done them wrong. A Christian will not do that. You will not want to drive a person out of a holy hill because we do not want them to give up on Christ because of us. Don't do that. A Christian will never do that. A Christian practices holy living and he shuns evil, evil talk and evil conduct. And finally, verse 4 to verse 5. He has an unyielding conviction. He will not be moved by his life of holiness, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. The word contempt means despise. All right, he despises vile or evil person because of his holiness and his righteousness. He will not have anything to do with people who are vile and evil, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord, those who are believers, he will honor them, he will promote them, he will encourage them, he will help them. And he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, and he will not be moved by this conviction. In other words, that's what it means by the last part of verse 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt, that means he will hold on to his conviction even if he has to pay a price for it. And he is not going to change. You can threaten him, you can put him in the prison, but he will continue to honor those that fear the Lord, and he will continue to live in holiness, and he will continue to shun evil, even if he has to lose his job, even if he has to lose his freedom, lose his family, and lose his life. He has an unyielding conviction because he is a permanent resident in the holy hill. He is prepared to give up everyone and everything on earth to hold on to Jesus Christ and live in holiness. That's what it means. He that putteth not out his money to usury, he will not take advantage of people for money. You cannot bribe him, nor take a reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. A person will not be bribed. A person will not be bought. A person will not be threatened. You can do whatever you want to him. He will still want to live in the holy hill. He will despise the vile person and continue to honor those who are Christians, fear the Lord. This is his life. This is a Christian life. Unyielding conviction in righteousness, in holiness, according to the Bible. He will not be bribed. He will not be threatened. And he will stay the course. For how long? Eternity. Eternity. He will always be holy. And when he enters heaven, remember the refrain of the angelic beings, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's why the place of a child of God on earth is called the holy hill, because he is already holy on earth, and he will continue to be holy in heaven into eternity. If you don't like holiness, you like carnality, you will feel so miserable in heaven if you can enter. Of course you won't, because carnality, carnal people, has no place in heaven. You'll be kicked out. The place for carnal people is hell, because you die in sin. What are the sins? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We live in a very dangerous time. We live in a world where Christianity has fallen away. Not is about to fall, has fallen away. Please, answer the question, who is a Christian? Are you a Christian? I pray and hope that all of us are truly, with all my heart. But I know that your salvation is not in my hands. Your salvation and my salvation is in the hand of God Almighty. He alone is going to evaluate you and me. And the standard and the yardstick of his evaluation, thank God, is revealed to us in the Bible. If God did not reveal to us how he's going to evaluate us, and we are going to find out after we die, it's too late. That's why he gave it to us in the Bible, so that if you and I fall short of his yardstick, and we are not truly born again, but we have been deceived, then we can still do something about it right now while we are still alive. Because the moment we die, it's over. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, it's over. If you're a believer, you are safe in the arms of our Savior for eternity. But if you are not a believer, not truly born again, even though you've gone through our BBK, you have given offering, you have gone through baptism, you have gone through the Lord's Supper, you have taken the Lord's Supper many times, you might even be a preacher, you might even be ordained, and if you are not born again, you will still end up in hell. A Christian is a person who practices holy living. He shuns evil, and he is deeply, unyieldingly convicted by what is righteous and holy, and he will never be threatened into submission to change his mind, and he will never be bought. He will remain deeply convicted no matter what, because he is a permanent resident in the holy hill, for he has walked and departed from the way of the world and resided in the holy hill, the tabernacle of God, forever. And it's not going to change. I hope Psalm 15, verse 1 to verse 5, describe all of us truly. If you are not truly born again and you doubt, and if you allow the lust of the flesh to continue to control your heart and your life, then you have just simply been taken out of the bondage of the world into a deeper, more darker bondage, which is a Christian bondage, whereby you think you are born again, but in reality, you are not. And if you are a Christian and you are a parent and you have children who used to be members of our church, who used to come to church with you, and now they have strayed away, please pray for them. Not only pray for them, talk to them. If you can't talk to them, write to them. Warn them. Take this message. Give it to them. Get them to listen. Because it is our responsibility as parents, especially to our own children. If they are wayward, they stop coming to church, it's not a trivial sin. Please, it is not a trivial sin. Just because they've gone through BBK, they've been baptized, they used to serve, it does not make them a believer. Because a child of God will not depart from the holy hill. He will continue to practice holiness. And if they love the world and they're in the world, I don't even feel bad about it. Remember Lot. He is a warning to us that if you are a believer and you love the world, the Bible says Lot was vexed in his spirit day by day. There was no peace in his heart until he returned to the Lord. And if our children don't even feel bad about waywardness and loving the world, they are not vexed in their spirit. They are still cheerful and they're still laughing and giggling as if all is well in their soul. They cannot be believers. You've got to reach out to them. You've got to pray hard for them. You've got to beg God for mercy toward them. Because the danger of someone who have been given the truth and turned their back onto the truth is a person who may be better for him not to have been given the truth in the first place. Because the greatest danger is to think that you are a Christian, when in reality, you are not. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, by thy own Holy Spirit through the Word of Life. Help us to make sure of our own salvation. For you have allowed us to be born in this century and to live and walk in the 21st century in a world where Christianity has fallen away. For we live in very perilous times. For the majority of those who call themselves Christians today are still steeped in sin and bound by sin and bound for hell. O Lord, may thou be merciful. For we know that we cannot reach the world, but we can reach our world, our family members, our loved ones, and our friends. Place a burden in our hearts to have a burden for their souls, to pray for them and pray for wisdom to speak to them, to write to them. May we begin with our own salvation, to make sure of our own salvation, that we are truly believers who have turned aside from the way of carnality of the world into the holy hill. As permanent resident, may this be evidence by our life of holiness, by the way that we shun sin, and by our unyielding conviction in righteousness, in holiness, that we will always remain in the holy hill, no matter what. May this be our heart's conviction and our life's experience, even as we have a care and a burden for those who used to be with us, but are no longer with us, especially our loved ones and our friends. May we do our utmost to reach out to them before the Lord returns and the night comes and we can witness and serve thee no more. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory and for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.